it will be kind of nearby, it will be kind of two conversations. It's good there.
So is there any topic? All right. Okay, so I'm traveling all over the world to share this wonderful science of how to achieve unlimited happiness. Actually, that unlimited happiness is already there within the heart. By God's arrangement, God, who has unlimited knowledge and unlimited happiness, is manifesting all of us as His parts and parcels. The only reason we feel any ignorance or any anxiety in our lives is we have lost our contact. We are not living in a state of harmony with God or the Supreme Consciousness. Each one of us is individual consciousness. You are conscious of the pains and pleasures of your body. I am conscious of the pains and pleasures of my body, but I am not conscious of the pains and pleasures of your body, nor are you conscious of the pains and pleasures of my body. But there is a Supreme Consciousness, or God, who is conscious of the pains and pleasures of everything and of everyone. If we can learn an art of how to connect with that Supreme Consciousness, or God, then we can actually enter into a state of our natural, original state, enlightened state of consciousness, which is eternal, full of bliss, and full of knowledge. So the ancient sages of India taught this science. It's all based on mantra, or sound vibration. Actually, isn't it sound vibration that wakes us up in the morning when the alarm clock goes off? You see? Sound has the power to awaken us. So sound was also used by the great sages, the great mystics, the great rishis and yogis of India. Sound vibration was used as a medium for awakening that divine consciousness within, which is presently asleep. So this is a very nice process. Of course, we hear about the yogis, you know, who do all kinds of postures, and they stand on their heads and they hold their breathing. But these techniques are very difficult, especially in the modern day context of living in a modern Western city where we have schedules, we have jobs, we have businesses, we have, so much things we're doing. The yogis would actually go away from everything to the Himalayan mountains and simply sit in a cave, and they wouldn't worry about anything else. So it's not practical. The technique of yoga postures and breathing may be good for your health, but for actually awakening that divine consciousness within, there is this other system of yoga which is called mantra yoga. It's much more practical and effective. So this is what I am teaching, this science of mantra yoga. I've been practicing and teaching this science for the last 34 years. Since 1971. And we're traveling all over the world. We're just on a tour of Europe right now. We've been teaching this in Finland, in Estonia, in Latvia, and in Lithuania. And now we have come to Istanbul. This is our first venture into the Muslim world. We're very happy to be here. We see that everyone is the same wherever we go. We're all human beings. And we're all looking for unlimited happiness. So there's really no difference. We're seeing that everyone in the world is actually, we're all one family wherever we go. And from here we're going on to the Netherlands, and then we're doing a tour of the U.S., and then we're going to Mexico, and then we'll be coming back to Europe in the fall, actually. And then on to India to tour some of the great holy places of India where this science has been taught for thousands and thousands of years. So, since it's not that easy just to pack up and go to India, we thought we would bring that India to you here tonight. And this is a nice, Adi Radhika has brought this from India. This is a In India, this has become very popular. Although I've heard that originally this instrument, the harmonium, actually is of European origin. But in India, it has been popular for many, many centuries. I think I've heard that the Christian missionaries actually introduced this into India. But in India, it's become a very popular instrument now for chanting mantras or sacred sound vibrations. So I wanted to give you our little sample of this chanting process, and then we will discuss some ancient wisdom from the Bhagavad Gita and how you can apply it right here today in April of 2005, how you can take this ancient wisdom in the Bhagavad Gita and you can apply it to your life, whether you're a businessman, a student, a housewife, whatever you may be, a prime minister, a lawyer, a general. Whatever you're doing, how you can apply this to your life and achieve unlimited happiness. So we'll talk in detail about but first I will chant a little. This is a beautiful prayer called Jai Radha Madhava, and then we will sing what's called the Hare Krishna mantra. And when we come to the Hare Krishna mantra, we invite you, if you would like to sing along with us, you're welcome to do that. The technique is that I will be leading and then everyone else comes in as a chorus. The two ladies here, my wife here on my right and Adi Radhika Devi Dasi, is one of my students of my e-course that I teach all over the world. They will come in as the chorus, and so you can sing at the same time they do if you'd like to join in. This first song is very nice, Jai Radha Madhava. This addresses, this describes God in his actual pastimes that are happening right now in the spiritual world. Just like you can look at a beautiful painting and it opens up another world for you. So this song actually is like a window into that other dimension beyond time and space, where life is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And there's unlimited pastimes of happiness going on between God, Lord Krishna, and his devotees. Cartels? Yeah, okay.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjab Vihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjab Vihari. Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivar Vidhari. Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivar Vidhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Jaya Radha Madhava Bihari.
So now I'll leave this Hare Krishna chant. You can join in with us if you'd like. I encourage you to do that.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So this is called transcendental meditation. In Sanskrit language, the sound vibration Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called Shabda Brahma, transcendental sound vibration. One great songwriter who was a realized guru, his name Narottam Das Thakur, he said, Golokera Harir Nama, Golokera Premadana Harir Nama Sankirtana. This sound vibration of Hare Krishna, it is coming from the other dimension, the spiritual dimension, beyond this world of birth and death. So by taking this mantra, Hare Krishna, and chanting, the consciousness is elevated beyond this world into that other world, the transcendental existence. So this is a very easy way that anyone, whether they be a child, an old person, middle-aged, in any walk of life, can chant this Hare Krishna mantra and actually taste the sweetest happiness of love of God. It's not an artificial imposition, actually. Just like, doesn't a match have fire within it? A match already has fire within it, isn't it? And you strike the match and the fire comes up. It's not something artificially imposed upon that match. The match already has fire within it. So each and every one of you in this room sitting here tonight, you have pure enlightened consciousness already there within you. You may not have known that, you see. But actually, each and every one of you are a spiritually enlightened being. It's just dormant right now, like a match with a fire within. But that striking surface, if you take the match and you strike it on the proper striking surface, then that comes out. So by hearing the holy names, the transcendental sound vibration, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, from the mouth of the pure devotees of Krishna, those who are purely chanting these names, that spiritual consciousness can come from within you and become awakened. The seed of spiritual enlightenment becomes planted in the heart. And then it is up to you. It is up to you. Just like if I plant a seed in your garden, you can water that seed, you can weed the garden, you can take very nice care to make sure no big animals come and step on that plant. And you can cultivate. So it is up to you. We will come tonight to give you that seed of spiritual enlightenment, love of God, planted in your heart. Now we have given you that seed in your heart by through the medium of sound vibration. Now it is up to you if you would like to nurture that seed or just let it die. You see, it's up to you. You can nurture that seed by regularly chanting the names of God, by living a pure and simple spiritual sort of life, then you can cultivate that seed within the heart and achieve the topmost perfection. Right now we are caught up in the cycle of birth and death. Sometimes we are human beings, sometimes we are animals, sometimes we are plant. We're just rotating again and again, rotating, 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 rotating. It is called samsara in Sanskrit language, the wheel of birth and death. But by coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, we can actually get that seed of bhakti planted in the heart, the seed of enlightenment, spiritual awakening within the heart. And we can actually get out of the cycle of birth and death. We can get free from all the suffering. Every time we take birth, it's a suffering condition. We had forgotten, but actually it was a very difficult situation to be packed up in our mother's womb. It was a very painful situation. We were simply begging God to get us up. He said, well, you let me out of here, I promise you I'll become a saintly devotee of the Lord. I'll use saintly devotee. I'll devote myself to you. Just get me out. But when we got out, we forgot our promise. And we got absorbed in money and prestige and power and so many things, you see. But actually, that is a very difficult situation. We packed up a little baby tightly trapped in the womb, especially in the last couple of months. It's a very, very difficult situation to be in. And then we come out, we have to face so many diseases, and then we have to face old age. I mean, who wants to get old? Does anybody like to be 80 years old right now? If I can say, okay, now I make you 80 years old. Anybody volunteer to become 90 years old right now? Okay, I make you 90 years old. Boom. Would you like that? No. No one wants to be old because it's difficult. Yesterday we flew, for the day before yesterday, we flew from Amsterdam. There was one old, old man, Turkish man, in the wheelchair. I mean, he was really old. He looked like he was 95 or something. It was difficult to be that old. Difficult. It's difficult. So you can see it's difficult. He's feeling difficulty in that old, old, old body. So, why go through this again and again and again and again and again and again? Thousands and millions of births and deaths, you see. If you become a spiritually enlightened being, a lover of God, then you get an eternally youthful body in the spiritual kingdom. Eternally youthful body. You never get sick, you never get old, you never have to suffer being wrapped up in the womb again. All these, you just live an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So, through this chanting the holy names of God, whether you chant Allah or Krishna, it's the same principle. You chant the holy names of God on a regular daily basis to purify your heart, to tune yourself in to the higher consciousness on a daily basis. Every night you go to sleep, the mind just goes wild, running here and there, you see. The mind, when you wake up in the morning, that's when you got to retune your consciousness every day. So that's why we recommend you get up in the morning And you chant this Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is described very nicely in the Bhagavad Gita, which we brought some copies that everyone can take home if they would like to help with some donation for the printing. I don't know how much Adi Radhika knows. Whatever donation, something, we have brought some copies of this book in your Turkish language. I'm reading an English version because I don't read Turkish, and of course it's every version has the original Sanskrit, which is very, very wonderful and beautiful. The English version has the Sanskrit, the Turkish version has the Sanskrit. And Krishna is very nicely describing here, satatam kirtayanto mam yatantashtra dridavrataha namashanchascha mam nityam nitya yukta upasate. This is chapter 9, text number 14. He says, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination. What is that? Let's find the actual thing. I'm speaking from memory here, but let's double check. Yes, he says, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. So here we have one of the most amazing scriptures in the entire world, the Bhagavad Gita. Here we have 800 verses where God himself, in a very direct and personal way, is instructing his devotee, Arjuna, who represents us, actually. Who represents us. So actually, Krishna is speaking to us directly, each and every one of us. And he's telling us, directly telling us, this was an actual conversation that happened in India 5,000 years ago at a place called Kurukshetra. You can go to India, you can see where the conversation happened, actually. It's not mythological, this is historical. So God himself actually descended to this plane, of the earthly plane. He took on a body with two arms and two legs. Of course, it wasn't, not that he took it on, he actually has such a body in the spiritual world. That's why the Bible says that man is made in the image of God. But he has a form that doesn't get sick, that doesn't get old, that doesn't die. And when we go back to the spiritual world, we also have such a form. Even though he was 120 years old at the time of he spoke the Bhagavad Gita, he had the body of a 16, 20-year-old boy. The body never aged. So he was actually here on this plane, and he was telling us that if you chant my glory, this is what you do. He says, constantly chant my glories. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You bow down to me, you endeavor to please me by your activities. He's describing those who are called great souls. Now, in India, we hear this word Mahatma, applied to Mahatma Gandhi. But Mahatma Gandhi was very active in politics. The actual Mahatmas, they are not so much interested in politics. They are more interested in spiritual cultivation, the actual Mahatmas. So here, Krishna is giving instruction that if you would like to become a realized person, a Mahatma, one who has actually realized the highest truth and lives in that highest truth at every minute, then he says, you absorb yourself always in chanting my name. Always chanting my name. He doesn't say you have to chant the name Krishna, because there are millions of names for God. Just like in the Quran, there is Allah. In the Bible, they have the name of Christ. It's not something sectarian. These are universal principles. It's the science of God we're speaking of here. But the principle is you should always be chanting the names of God. Allah or Krishna or Jehovah. Always make that. Actually, the rule is, the injunction is, constantly chant, or as much as possible, always chant. But at least every morning you should spend some time where you just sit down and you chant the names of the Lord. Before you get up, take a bath, sit down in a place of meditation in your home and chant the names of God. And then keep that remembrance throughout the day while you're going to school, while you're running your business, while you're cleaning house, whatever you're doing. Keep that consciousness alive. And in this way, absorb yourself in Krishna consciousness, God consciousness. Because whatever consciousness we have at the time of death, that will determine our next body. If our thoughts are centered around God or Krishna at the time of death, then we go to Him. And upon leaving the body, we don't have to take birth again in the material world. And even while we're here, we will be extremely happy, blissful people. Because the fact is that actually God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But right now we're covered by a cloud of illusion. We cannot see. When we get up in the morning, we just see Istanbul sitting out there, you see. We don't see God directly. Even though He's there within, even though Istanbul is within Krishna, and Krishna was within every square inch of Istanbul, we do not see, we just see Istanbul. But by this activity of always chanting the names of the Lord as much as possible, but that through the name you directly contact. You see. Just like a good example, a radio broadcast. That radio program is already present in the room. But without a radio receiver, you cannot hear it. The radio waves are already there. The broadcast is already happening. It's already vibrating through your room, which you cannot hear because you have no means of connecting. And the radio receiver will connect you with those radio vibrations which are already floating through this room. It's like there's so many TV vibrations in this room right now. There's some old, you know, some movies are being shown right now. The TV waves are happening in the room. There are movies going on in this room right now. So many radio programs are here. So many TV programs are going on. But because we don't have the proper television tuned in, we don't have the radio turned on, we cannot hear them. So in the same way, God is actually present. He's fully manifest. But because we don't have our receivers turned on, we're not connected. But just as the radio or the television set will connect us with the radio waves and the TV waves, the science of mantra yoga, the names of God, they are called mantra because they deliver the mind from illusion. By tuning into the mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then that Lord who was present, but whom we did not experience His presence, being under the influence of illusion, that illusion now becomes dispelled and we actually directly contact God. We come in direct contact with God. Just like right now, I can speak with you, you can speak with me, face to face. We can directly contact one another. So one can directly contact God through this medium of sound vibration, which is just like your radio receiver, your TV set. If you properly turn that set on, you tune it in, then you're connected with the TV show, the radio program. So through properly chanting, the names of the Lord under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master who teaches you how to do it properly, who will initiate you into the chanting, this will actually enable you to directly experience God 24 hours a day in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, within every thought, within every word, and within every action. And this is the enlightened state of consciousness. This is spiritual perfection. This is what the bona fide yogis, gurus, swamis are all talking about. But we have made it very simple for you. Because sometimes they make it very complicated. But one who has actually mastered an understanding of the Bhagavad Gita, as I have learned from my spiritual master, a perfect knowledge of the Gita, it becomes actually very simple to understand these things. It doesn't require, you know, become a great Sanskrit scholar and read thousands of Vedic scriptures. It doesn't require that. If you can simply read this one book, Bhagavad Gita, which is very nicely translated into Turkish, with very nice commentary or purport by my teacher. If you simply can study this one book, where is the Turkish? Shahoblanam. You simply can take this book tonight and take it home and study it very, very carefully. Then you will get very, very solid training from this book of how you can be tuned into that divine consciousness at every minute of your existence. From now until the moment of death, at which time you will not have to take birth again in this material world. This book will actually teach you how to enter into that divine state from which there is no taking birth again in this material world. So I've come here tonight to introduce you to this science of how you can enter into that divine consciousness. And I am also open to answer any questions you may have in this regard. We don't charge any money for this, although it's worth easily millions of dollars, actually, the knowledge I'm giving you. This knowledge is more valuable than anything you can purchase in any place in this world. So you can't even put a price tag on it. It's worth trillions of dollars. But because my teacher gave it to me freely and he instructed me, I shall also distribute this all over the world freely. Therefore, we are doing it free of charge. And we only ask something for the book because the printer doesn't give it to us for free. We have to pay the printer some fee for the paper and the ink and the glue and, you know, the labor involved to put the book together. Otherwise, we'd give you the book for free, too. But we have to get something to cover the printing costs so we can keep on printing more and giving out more and more and more and more all over the world in every language. Every language. And that's our goal. Mm-hmm. Oh, and by the way, since you speak English, on the internet, I have a free e-course, and we can actually have a piece of paper going around at a certain point with a pen and paper. You can get on my e-course absolutely free, and every day in your email box, you will get some meditation, some reminder of this wonderful science. And then every week, there's also a little lesson. If you want to answer the questions, you can do that, and I'll tell you whether you got the answers right or not. And then also in that e-course, I give free consultations. You can personally answer me questions. There's no money involved in this. I also have ongoing consultations, absolutely free over the internet. I have students all over the world. So you can pass that around. Put your name and your email address very clearly, because you know how it is on your email address. If there's one letter that I can't read, you won't get it. So make it very clear. In block letters, no cursive, but just block letters. It's like when you're filling out a passport application. Make it very clear, your name and your email address, and we'll get you going on that e-course. And then you can actually develop a personal relationship with me if you want. You know, you can tell me all about yourself and your spiritual desires for, you know, moving forward spiritually. And I have many people who actually became very close with me just by email, and I just actually initiated one in a college girl in Riga, Latvia, has become my initiated disciple. I just initiated her recently, and she has very much communicated ongoing through the email and established that kind of guru-disciple relationship. Yes, and in Finland, there are many people now getting ready to become initiated as my disciples, and all over the world. One radio station owner in Riga also. So yes, feel free to sign up for the e-course. If you sign up now, by tomorrow morning, you will have something in your email box waiting for you. Because either this evening or tomorrow morning, I'll input you into the system, and you'll start getting stuff regularly. And if you get tired, there's a handy remove link at the bottom. You know, you just click and you can delete yourself automatically if you decide you don't like me anymore. You don't want to hear from me ever again. But I'm extremely happy to be here. This is my first time to actually, of course, I've gone through the Muslim world in the airport in various cities like Oman and also, let's see, what was that city that south of that country that got invaded?
Kuwait.
Doha. In Doha. I've gone through many airports, but I've never actually cleared customs and come out and met the wonderful Muslim people. And I'm very happy to have gotten this invitation from Adi Radhika here in Istanbul to come out and present Krishna consciousness, this science which is non-sectarian, which is not Hindu, it's not Muslim, it's actually everything. It's Hindu, it's Muslim, it's Christian, it's Jewish, it's everything. And it's nothing all at the same time. In other words, it's a science of God that applies equally to everyone. Someone who becomes realized in Krishna consciousness is the perfect Muslim, the perfect Jew, the perfect Christian. At the same time, they're not limited by any sectarian designation. They're beyond all the designations. So I'm really happy to be able to present this here in the Muslim world. And it is revolutionary, actually. This is revolutionary information, because anybody who practices Krishna consciousness becomes a spiritually enlightened being who actually has the power to themselves create a spiritual revolution in the world. So it's very, very powerful knowledge we're giving you. How we will turn you into a spiritual revolutionary.
Material.
Huh? Not in any material way. We're not going to give you a machine gun or anything like that. We're going to teach you how to become a spiritually enlightened person who can inspire other people to become spiritually enlightened wherever you go, anywhere in the world. This is a revolutionary thing. Yes? Question?
Is it possible to give a little break for eating?
Let me get my hearing aid in.
Eating, break for eating.
Oh, yes. Now, what we normally do is we have some talking for a while, and since you know, philosophy may get dry after a while, then there's some eating also. So yes, when how long, what's the total time we would like to go for? It's now 8:30. Well, but here's what we can do. All we can do is make a little bit more informal now. There's a few questions, and then you can pass out the refreshments. We can do that, but in just a short time, in a few minutes, because we don't want people to start leaving. Because you made all the arrangements, I understand. So, but once everyone starts eating, it won't be so much of a, won't be so easy to hear, because everybody will be chatting, and or of course maybe they could eat while they're talking else, while I'm talking also.
Everybody's chatting.
But then once you're chewing, it's harder to pay attention to what I'm saying. So let's have a question and answer, if it's okay.
Yeah.
For a few minutes, we'll have questions and answers. And then you can serve the refreshments. And so, does anybody have any questions about what we've spoken? My hearing aid takes 8 seconds to kick in after I pop the battery in. So we give it the 8 seconds, because right now it's just blocking my hearing. Okay, the left one's turned on. Now the right one's getting ready to kick in. Okay, it turned on now too. Yes.
In our religion, the Muslim religion, mm-hmm. there is a practice called zikir, which is repeating one of the 99 names of God. It serves the same purpose, isn't it?
Yes, that's exactly the same thing. This proves the universal nature of mantra yoga, you see. Mantra yoga cuts through everything. That is actually mantra yoga. So your Muslim faith, Muslim religion also teaches the science of mantra yoga. The Vedas teach it, the Bible teaches it. It's a universal principle. The difference is, in the Vedas, that science is described in a more detailed way. That's all. You see. The Quran will give the idea, but it doesn't go into great detail. The Bible gives the idea, it doesn't go into great detail. But the Vedic wisdom goes into great detail in how to perfect that science of mantra yoga, chanting the names of God. That's the difference. That's why we recommend taking the Bhagavad Gita as a supplement for your study of the Quran, so you can, because it will help you to become a perfect Muslim, you see. By studying the Gita, you become a perfect Muslim. You'll see the perfection of Islam. The Bhagavad Gita is not trying to convert you. I may look like a Hindu, but I'm from a Christian family. So I did not study Bhagavad Gita to become a Hindu. I had no desire to become Hindu. I simply wanted to achieve the perfection of religion. You see. So that perfection of religion is equally applicable to a Muslim person, a Christian, because God is one. Whether I call, just like how many suns are there in the sky? Someone may call it the sun in English. In Spanish it's called El Sol. In Turkish you have a name for it. In Hindi they call it Surya. So there are many, many names. There's hundreds of names for the sun. But still there's only one sun. So whether I call God as Krishna in Sanskrit language, or whether I call him Allah in Arabic language, whether I call him Jehovah or whatever in the Jewish language, Yahweh, you see, still there's only one Supreme God. So this quarreling that people go on the basis of religion is just, it's stupid, it's asinine, actually. Because we're all talking about the same Supreme God who is the Father of all of us. It's actually absurd, you know, to fight over religion, because religion is one, to love God, that's all. So yes, but the Vedas are especially helpful. The Vedic wisdom of India is especially helpful, because these sages of India, they perfected that science of mantra yoga. They really, really perfected it. Teshang satata yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam dadami buddha yogam tam yena yam upayanti te. You see. They perfected it so much that God would speak directly to them from within the heart. You see. Just like in the Quran, you have especially Prophet Muhammad. He realized directly what was God. One of the greatest prophets. But actually, anyone who seriously takes chanting the name of God, they can have that realization also, direct revelation from God. That will not contradict Prophet Muhammad or Christ. It will simply reaffirm the same teaching. You see. There's no two teachings. The teaching is one, love of God. So by chanting mantra, you can have that personal realization as Muhammad had, as the great realized teachers, that you can also have that personal realization of God. It won't change, it won't contradict, it'll simply reaffirm what is already given in the Quran, what is already given in the revealed scriptures. So instead of the Quran being some theoretical book of study, your life will be, you'll be living in Quran at every minute, you see. Every breath will be Quran. Every thought will be Quran. See. This is called the perfection of religion. Mantra yoga will bring you to that point. By fully absorbing yourself in the names of God, whether you chant Allah or Krishna, same thing. Any other questions?
What's the meaning of the sign?
This clay marking in the nose, this is a sign of one who has conquered over death. Mm. Yes, one who has conquered over death. One who actually takes up this pathway of devotion to God very seriously with complete dedication. When they become initiated by the spiritual master, they enter at that very moment into deathlessness, into immortality. They've already achieved immortality. Even while they're existing within their body, they have achieved immortality. So this is a sign of someone who has actually achieved immortality. And we will also teach you, if you would like to achieve immortality. Even while you're walking in this mortal body, we will teach you how to enter and live in immortality right here and right now. We can teach you that, can initiate you into this science if you are very eager to learn. And there's no charge, again, it's just a matter of you willing to practice it seriously. And those who sign up for the course, they'll have the access to this information absolutely free on an ongoing basis. Because today we're only here for an hour, hour and a half, and it's just some brief introduction. So this will be a lifetime thing. As long as I'm on, as long as I'm alive, I will continue doing this course by the internet and answering you. Of course, once I leave this world, then I will no longer be available. But I, now I'm in my 50s, so I have a few more years, maybe, by God's grace, to teach my students more and more and more. Any other questions?
Well, what happens when you leave this world? Where are you going?
When one, if your mind is fully absorbed in thoughts of God, the time of death, then you directly go to Him. He has an abode which is full of His devotees, who are living a life in complete harmony, complete happiness. So you actually enter into that eternal abode of the Lord as one of His eternal associates. There's no old age, there's no sickness, there's no death. You just live as an eternal youth in God's kingdom, enjoying like anything. All kinds of wonderful adventures are going on. Our scriptures actually describe in detail what's actually happening in the spiritual world right now. It's a real thing. There's people there, they eat, they sing, they dance, they have beautiful flowers. I mean, it's not some, you know, dull void. It's an exciting place full of color and aroma, and constant festivals are going on.
Is it possible to have the continuous happiness while living in this world?
Yes. If you become a pure lover of God, then you enter into that spiritual world, that spiritual consciousness, even while you're right here, right now. Yes, that's right. You can achieve it now.
But there is all this suffering.
Yes, but that's the suffering will go on. But a spiritually enlightened person will see the suffering in an entirely different way. His whatever personal suffering he has to go through, because we do have aging bodies, he will not experience that suffering as an ordinary material person will suffer. First of all, he will realize that I am not my body. Just like if somebody came up and they stepped on your foot, you wouldn't like that. It would hurt you, you see. But if somebody went and put their foot on top of your car sitting outside, that wouldn't cause you any direct pain. If somebody came and, you know, kicked the tire on your car, that wouldn't hurt you. But if someone kicked your foot, that would hurt you. So a self-realized person, he fully realizes that this body is just like a car, it's not me. I'm the soul who's sitting within the body right now. He becomes completely transcendental to the pains and pleasures of his body, a self-realized person. The body is just something he's using in the service of God. He realizes, I'm not this body. I'm not male, I'm not female, I'm not Turkish, I'm not American, I'm not white, am I black, I'm not 50, I'm not 40, I'm not 80, I'm not this body. He realizes fully well that I'm not the body. He just uses the body as an instrument in the service of God, that's all. So even though his body does get old like everyone else's body, he does not experience the same anxiety because he knows I am not getting old. He has realized his eternal youthful nature, and the sufferings of the body do not torment his mind. He simply watches them happen as an observer, knowing that this is the last time I have to go through this. Because after this one is after this scene is wrapped up in the drama of eternal existence, the next scene I won't have to take a material body again. Then according to your mentality, you take your next birth. Just like when I was in college, there was one in our dormitory, there was one boy, we used to call him the bear. Because every weekend he would just sleep 20 hours, he would just sleep as long as he possibly could. You see, that was his pleasure pastime. I mean, everybody would talk, well, he's sleeping this long this weekend. I mean, you know, it's the talk of the dormitory. How long is he sleeping this weekend? But he didn't realize that actually by that sleep, being so attached to sleeping, he's qualifying to take the body of a bear in his next life. by the laws of karma. So whatever you cultivate, whatever mentality you cultivate, if it's not spiritual, then you will cultivate another material body suitable for your mentality. You see? Just like the people in Hawaii, they like to surf on the waves. They don't realize they're going to become fish in their next life.
If you do believe in some kind of reincarnation.
Hmm?
If you believe in reincarnation.
Oh no, it has nothing to do with belief. It has nothing to do with belief. Just like I can ask you, do you believe that the sun exists? The sun exists whether you believe in it or not. So the law of karma will act whether you believe in it or not. Just like it's been confirmed by Newton. When you were in school, did you study the laws of motion? Yes. That is the law of karma. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So that action also happens on the subtle platform of the mind. The mind is a subtle platform of activity. And whatever mental activities are happening, that will bring, according to Newton, he didn't realize the full ramification of his law of motion, but actually Newton discovered a very, very valuable principle. For every action, even mentally, but on the subtle plane, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So by your own thoughts, you're creating your own future, including your next lifetime, by your own thoughts. That's why we recommend if you chant the names of God, then you're actually remolding your thoughts, you're purifying and spiritualizing your thoughts, which will automatically take you into a spiritual body in your next lifetime. So whatever you do, whatever you're thinking, right, throughout your daily life, you're creating your future. They say that man is the architect of his own destiny. So you are creating your future by your thoughts, and then of course your thoughts translate into words and into actions. So by thoughts, words, and deeds, you are indeed shaping your future destiny. It's not by accident. You have the power and the control over your future. So we want to empower you with the tools to take complete control of that future. That's what I've come here to Istanbul to give you. I've come here to give you the empowerment to take total, perfect control over your future. Not just to be carried away by the TV and the radio or whatever, you see. But you're in control now. I want you to be in control of your future. That's why I've come. To teach you how to take total, complete control over your destiny. Is that all right?
How can we do it?
The easiest way is to constantly chant the names of God, or at least spend a quality time in the morning for an hour or two. Just sit down and chant the names of God. That's the easiest way, because that'll completely surcharge your mind spiritually. And then naturally throughout the day, you'll act and think and speak in a spiritual way. If you've had that intensive meditation on the names of God in the morning, whether you chant Hare Krishna or Allah, it's the same thing. In the early morning, you focus on the names of God. And in that way, you will be attuned throughout the entire day. And if you keep doing that day after day, week after week, month after month, you will be amazed at how elevated your consciousness becomes. And you will be guaranteed in that state of mind to enter into an eternal, blissful form. It's the spiritual form, and you leave this body, not to have to take another suffering body again.
It's not that much easier to get concentrated.
If you're serious, I can train you. You have to agree to be my student now, you see. Anyone who agrees to be my and I don't charge money for this, but it's a personal thing. You agree to become my student and I agree to teach you. That means you keep inquiring for me and I keep giving you advice. Because it's not an easy thing all of a sudden, I agree. If you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, and in fact this is described in chapter 4, Krishna says, Tadvidi pranipatena paripashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. He says, just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So all you have to do is inquire submissively and be in the mood of, you know, appreciation. Because after all, we're not charging you. So show your service means you always show up in a mood of appreciation that the teacher is giving you this kindness and this love. Without any charge, he's giving you his time and his energy to help you understand. So in this mood of service and appreciation, you simply inquire and inquire and inquire and inquire. And by inquiring and then trying to follow the instructions to your best of your ability, it will start to happen. You will have your own personal experiences, which will reconfirm what the teacher is telling you. You go, wow, this really works. There's a saying of how to understand truth. The very simple way to understand what is true is this. Truth works. Truth works. If something is true, it works. You can experiment with it. You can just try it out. And if it actually works, then you know you have the truth. So this knowledge that I'm teaching my students works. It does work. That's why I have thousands of students all over the world who are experiencing these results in Australia, in America, in Canada, in the Baltic states, in Scandinavia, in India, all over the world, here in Turkey also, all over the world. I have students who are applying this science and they are tasting the results. And if you will also seriously apply it, you'll experience it. You won't have to just take it blindly. But just like when you eat, don't you know your belly is full? Do I have to tell you? My dear lady, you should not eat anymore because your belly is filled up now. Do I have to tell you that? Of course not. You will know. No, I'm getting full. I say, here, take thirds. First, oh, no, I'm full. No, I don't want anymore. You know when you're filled up. No one has to tell you when your belly is filled up. So when you actually are advancing on this pathway of self-realization, no one has to tell you. You will be tasting it. You will be experiencing it. When that sun comes up in the morning, you can see the sun is rising. So when that Krishna sun or that Allah sun rises within your heart, you will know. You will experience it. It's first-hand experience. So any other questions? Yes.
So how do you confront people atheists? Because from what I've understood, you claim that there's no sort of salvation for people who are atheists.
Actually, nowadays atheism is very popular. Because formerly, everyone thought if you want some material advancement, you must go to God and pray for material things. But now with the advent of modern science, many people think, well, if the scientists are giving us everything, why do we need God anymore? I mean, they're giving us, you know, all kinds of high-tech things without prayer. So we accept the scientists as our gods, you see. So we become atheists. So, but the actual fact is that we are teaching a science also. So we do not exclude atheists. Well, that's therefore we teach the science of self-realization, the science of God, not as a religious dogma, as previously has been taught in all traditions. Everyone is taught it as a religious dogma. But now we are doing something very unique. We are presenting as a science. We can show by scientific method that there is a supreme and you have a relationship. I'll give you a very simple example. Do you have any experience that something comes from nothing? Can you show me any scientific example? Can you scientifically bring something out of nothing in your laboratory? You see? No, you cannot do.
I can, but there are research that they're trying to create.
They're trying.
Nothing.
Out of nothing.
Yeah, and they.
Yes, that is trying, but they have not done. They have not done. And I can guarantee you they'll never be able to do. Take something out of nothing. Everything comes from something. Nothing comes from nothing. You see? They may claim, yes, you give me some big grant and we will create something out of nothing in our laboratory. You give me, you know, $10 million and we will make something out of nothing. It's bluff. They're bluffing. They're getting some big money, talking some big scientific jargon. But I guarantee you, I guarantee that they will never create something out of nothing. That something always comes from something. And that something comes from something which comes from something. Now the scientists are trying to find that original source of everything. They call it the... Now they're calling it the Big Bang, isn't it?
No, not anymore.
What's the latest one?
They don't have a name for it, but like no one besides Stephen Hawking can understand what really is because he...
No one besides who?
No one besides Stephen Hawking who...
Who?
Stephen Hawking.
Oh. He think, well, he's become God now forever, the scientist, though. Actually, because this is the way of the scientists, they invent their own language that nobody can understand except for them. And everyone thinks, well, they must know what they're talking about because I can't understand what they're talking about. But that's, how do you know he's not bluffing you? What is your proof? You're putting blind faith because he talks some big, big words. It's Stephen Hawking, he's talking big, big words. And no one can understand what in the world he's talking about. But he's simply bluffing you with big, big words. What proof do you... You have no proof that he actually knows what he's talking about. Because you can't understand what he's talking about. You're simply putting blind faith in him. You see? You're accepting him as the high priest of your religion. You see? He is the pope of your religion. Stephen Hawking. But the fact is, the scientists are trying to find the source of the universe. That's a fact. They also, the theologians are interested in the source of the universe, and the scientists are also. Hawking's is interested in the source of the universe, that's of him. But if you ask him if you've fully understood it yet, he says, he'll have to say no. If he says, I have fully understood now and perfectly and mastered what is the origin of the universe, he will say no. If you ask, if you don't believe, you ask him, because I one time met a big scientist and in the University of Florida, big scientist, he had 3,000 students came to hear him, you see. So I asked him, I said, my dear sir, you have given this explanation, scientific explanation. I said, is this a theory or is it a fact? He said, I think it's a fact. Note that he said, I think. And then I asked another question. I said, my dear learned scientist, we have seen throughout the history of science that one theory becomes popular for some time. And then it's replaced by another theory. How do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory? He immediately said, I hope it is, because then we will be making progress. Just see the rascal. In one minute he is saying it's a fact, it's not a theory. And then the next minute he admits it's a theory. And when it is defeated by a better theory, that will be the progress of science. You see, this is not knowledge. This is called speculation. They do not have actual tangible knowledge of reality. They are simply speculating. And whoever is the most sophisticated speculator is applauded as the leading scientist of the day until some more sophisticated speculator comes along with bigger words that nobody can understand except for themselves. And even they don't understand their own words. It's just hocus pocus. Bogus, hocus pocus. But the fact is there is indeed an origin of the universe. That's a fact. The scientists know there is, and they're looking for it. And those persons who have realized the highest truth, the spiritualized persons, they also know it, not because they've experienced it directly. They have direct perception of that origin. You see, that is the difference. The scientists cannot see it. They understand intuitively it must be there, but the self-realized spiritual master He has directly experienced it. So he knows that it's there. But he knows it better than... He knows it scientifically, actually. Not as theory, but as fact. So if you can hear from a teacher who has direct experience of the origin of everything that exists, who's in direct connection with the original source of all that exists, then by under his direction, under his guidance, you can also have that direct experience and become millions of times more advanced than billions of Stephen Hawkings who are out there hawking their philosophies and hyping the scientific community, so-called scientific community. You can become far more advanced than 10 billion Stephen Hawkings by having direct experience of that original source of all that exists. You see? So that's what we are teaching. And when you directly experience it yourself, it's called direct perception. Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Guru Yam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Prasakshavagamam Dharmyam. He says, this is the perfection of science. Raja Vidya. This is the perfection of scientific knowledge. And it is extremely secret knowledge. Raja Vidguhyam. Because it is only known to those who are self-realized, you see. It's only known to the self-realized personalities. Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam Pavitram Idabuttimam Prachakshavagamam Dharmyam. Prachakshavaga means you have direct experience of it. You have direct perception of it. When you're trained by a proper spiritual master who himself has direct perception, then you also have direct perception of that. So that is scientific proof, you see. When you directly experience it, that is scientific evidence for you.
It doesn't change.
That's the scientific textbooks are always being rewritten, the physics. They're always being revised, aren't they, the textbooks?
Yeah, but you said that it's scientific proof when you taste it. If you can't prove it to anyone else, it can't be a fact. It will be relative.
Why?
Because you claim that
Why?
Something is a fact.
Why?
If you can't prove it to them, it's not a fact. It's
I have, all right. Source. I will defeat your argument. Do you exist?
Yes.
How do you know? Can you prove that you exist?
Breathing.
You know that you exist because you perceive. You have cognizance. You have awareness. You can see me talking to you. You can hear. You have direct perception of your own existence. You see, because you're sitting inside of it, isn't it? So whether I never met you before, if I had never not met you this night, I would have no knowledge whatsoever of your existence, but still you would exist without my knowledge of it. So the only thing that is required for scientific understanding is your own perception. No one else has to perceive it. Because you mean to say that you would not exist if I had not perceived you tonight? No, you would still exist. Whether I ever perceived you or not, my whole lifetime. You understand? Yes. Questions more? Very nice questions, yes.
You said we are writing our destiny. If we are writing down our destiny, how about the accidents? Are we also writing down the accidents in our life?
Accidents?
Yeah.
For example, what sort of accident are you referring to?
Car
traffic
car
accident?
Accident, aircraft accident.
Diseases. Actually, there is no such thing as an accident.
Or disease.
Actually, there is nothing accidental. Because everything is happening by the law of karma. There's actually no such thing as accident. Everything is happening by karmic principles. So you they may appear to be accidental because it wasn't to your liking. But there is no such thing as accident. Everything is strictly going on by karmic laws. So you can actually mold your destiny and not have to worry about accidents that get in the way. You don't have to worry about some accidental thing getting in the way. You can actually purely mold your destiny. There's no such thing as accident.
No, but I don't agree with that. I mean, look, we had this terrible earthquake here.
Yes, yes.
Those little kids and babies who died in that earthquake.
Right.
They didn't have the time.
Very common argument, but you don't know what in their previous life they did. That's the thing, because of previous karma and previous lifetimes. That's a fact. In this lifetime, they were totally innocent. In this lifetime, they didn't deserve it. That's a fact. But if we look in the previous lifetime, you will see their karma in the previous lifetime.
How can we know our previous life?
Actually, you don't have to worry about it. Just make this one perfect. That's all you have to do.
I'm wondering.
That curiosity is naturally there, but it's not that important. We've all screwed up, obviously. Otherwise, we wouldn't have material bodies. You know what I mean?
When you get an arrow shot at you, don't...
If somebody shoots an arrow, the first thing is pull the arrow out and then worry about where it came from. First of all, become a spiritually enlightened being, and then you'll have perfect knowledge of all your past lifetimes. But right now, if you put all your energy into how did I get here, then you won't get out of here. The first thing is make this life perfect, and then you won't be caught up in the karma chakra, the wheel of karma anymore. Make this one perfect. And then whatever knowledge you want, you'll have it easily. No problem. But just make this life perfect and everything will come. Questions, Mark?
So is this how it is explained? All the suffering that, you know, people go through, if they're poor, if they have diseases, if their children who die in their earthquake, is this how it is?
It's all reactions from previous impious activities. So everyone has the power to totally conquer over all suffering conditions just by learning how to live in harmony with God. Perfect harmony with the will of the Lord. Everybody has complete power to conquer all the suffering of material existence. Nobody is a helpless victim. You see, the government cannot save all the poor people. The government can't afford it. Materially, you can never solve all the problems. It's not possible. There's too many problems, you see. Could the government absolutely protect the citizens from a tsunami or an earthquake? The government doesn't have that much power. But if we learn how to live in harmony with the higher principles in the universe, then we can absolutely conquer all suffering conditions. By not acting out of harmony with those higher principles, by learning how to be in complete harmony with those principles, then we conquer all suffering. So this is, it may appear to be fatalistic, but actually it's not. It's realistic, and it is optimistic, what we are teaching. Because we have the knowledge, we give the empowerment. We can empower every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet how to conquer over all suffering eternally. That's what we are teaching. Now, one man wrote me, he says, actually, there is no suffering. Why do you talk about suffering? Everything's beautiful. But that's ridiculous. It's like saying, well, I want to have a doctor who always tells me that I'm well. He's a very good doctor. I may have terminal cancer, but I say, Doc, how am I doing? Is that fine? You're fine. That doctor is a criminal. I can sue him. If I have cancer and I went in and he saw it, but he said, oh, you're fine. Don't worry. Just have a good day. I could sue him. The doctor has to say, no, you have prostate cancer. You got to go into chemotherapy right away to save your life. That's a good doctor. When you're in a suffering condition, he tells you, and he tells you how to get out of it. So we tell you, yes, you're in a suffering condition because you haven't learned the art of how to harmonize yourself with the higher principles. And Nav will teach you how to do that, how to put yourself in total harmony. So you won't have to suffer anymore, ever again.
Yeah, but assuming that we achieve it for ourselves, we still continue to see the suffering around us, you know, that other people are going through. How do we
get
into some sort of harmony with that?
No, we're never in harmony with that.
Yeah.
A person who has become self-realized, who has conquered their own suffering, doesn't feel at all harmonious about other people's suffering. In fact, his compassion, he feels so much compassion. For my spiritual master, for example, he was walking one time in the park with his followers in Melbourne, Australia, a nice modern city. In the morning rush hour, you know, all the commuters were going into town. But the devotees were not going into town. They were just out walking and talking about spiritual matters in the park. And my teacher saw the people, the commuters going, and he just started crying. They were fired up, going to work to another day of making money, but he knew how much suffering they were going through to get that little bit of money, how much anxiety in the office and all the politics in the office, and just spending so many hours every day just working, 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 never inquiring about who am I, what is my ultimate purpose of existence. So my teacher just started crying. He felt so sorry for them. So a person who actually becomes self-realized, they feel great sorrow in their heart to see, even though personally they're happy. They feel the greatest sorrow and sympathy for suffering people, and therefore they dedicate their whole life to helping them. You see. In a Krishna conscious society, a society based on these principles of God consciousness, the government would make sure that every citizen was well fed. And at the same time, that government would make sure that every citizen is properly trained in the science of God. That government would not try to impose a particular religion on the person. You know, you have to be a Muslim or you have to be a Christian. Let the person follow their own tradition of their choice. But let them do it in a way which is in perfect harmony with the actual original teachings of the great founders of these religions. Let them actually capture the true essence of that religion, which is to become a lover of God. You see, now we've polluted all the religions. We've made the religion as some means of getting material things for myself. That I go to the mosque or the synagogue, the temple, the church, and I pray for material things. That is polluting religion. Religion is meant that you become a pure lover of God. That is religion. That is the science of religion. That will make you perfect if you're in the mood of simply giving service to the Lord with every thought, with every word and every deed. So that's what we are teaching. How to become a perfect Muslim, a perfect Christian, perfect Jew, by being in this mood of complete service to the Lord. Total. Every thought, every word, every deed, in all times, all places, and all circumstances. That we are teaching.
Inequality.
Inequality doesn't exist, I guess.
Inequality.
In the eyes of God, everyone is equal. There is, so the only inequality is something that man has artificially created. You see? In God's perspective, there is no inequality. Everyone is his beloved child. Every living being is the beloved child of God. For him, everyone is totally equal. The only inequality is in what man has artificially created. This is our nonsense. We have created all these inequalities. But in the spiritual platform, there is perfect equality between everyone. There's no inequality. Everyone is fully equal. We are all the servants of God. We're all equal. Samaham sarvabhuteshu. The self-realized soul, he sees all living beings equally, whether it be a learned priest, a learned scholar, a businessman, a cow, an elephant, a dog, or a dog eater. He sees all living beings equally. Samoham sarvabhuteshu. He sees all living, Krishna is equal to all living entities. Pandita samadarshina. A learned person has equal vision. In Sanskrit, the word for equal is sama, like the English word same, Pandita means learned person, Sama means same, and Darshana means vision. So the truly learned person, he sees everyone equally. Pandita Sama Darshinaha. Sees everyone equally. So there's no inequality. Everyone is equal. In the eyes of God and in the eyes of a person who is completely godly, that person sees everyone equally. No distinction. No discrimination. Everyone equal. So a saintly person who has that godly vision, he feels that he is a servant of God and he is a servant of everyone. The humble servant of everyone. Even the animals. That's why we follow a vegetarian diet. We don't want to unnecessarily trouble the animal. When I can eat some vegetarian food and be very healthy, which I'm doing now for 35 years, why should I trouble one of my four-legged brothers and sisters to grab them and cut their throat when they would be very much more happy, you know, peacefully living, just like I like to enjoy a peaceful life? Why should I unnecessarily hurt my little brother when I can eat some lower being that doesn't feel that pain when he's killed, like a carrot or a potato? They are also my brothers, but they don't, their consciousness is not so evolved where they feel pain like an animal does. They're not, a potato is not terrorized when you cut it with a knife, like an animal is terrorized when we cut it with a knife. So we don't want to cause pain unnecessarily to our brothers and sisters. Because we see the equality of all living beings, even the plants and animals. So in this way, we try to live in complete harmony and serve all living creatures with love. And the result is we become very happy. When you're giving love to everyone, then you'll find love wherever you go and everything. Any other questions? I know the request here. Maybe one more question.
Question, but there is a request.
Request.
There are some latecomers. So is it possible to have this chat?
Yeah, we can have what we can have is a break.
Yeah.
And then we can have some more talk and a little more singing.
The last one, if you have a mice in your apartment or wherever you live in your house, what are you doing? You are feeding him or you are taking him?
Well, it did. Personally, if I have a mouse, we have a little, right now we don't have any mice in our house, but previously we had some problem with, in America they have a trap, it's called Have a Heart. And it's a live trap. And we even caught some rats, I think, one time.
Yeah.
You can catch them alive, and then you take the trap a few blocks away, and you let them out in the field and let them run nicely in the field. So yeah, I don't like to kill a mouse or a rat, you know. There are stories though of great sages living in a cave, and a snake would be living in the cave, and the sage would just sit there and meditate and let the snake be his roommate, not even worry. But then, what was that story? The people were afraid to visit the sage, so the snake voluntarily left out of courtesy for the sage. Was that the story? Some story of the snake voluntarily left just out of kindness for the sage, so that the people weren't afraid to come visit the sage. They're afraid to go visit the sage to take training. The guru was living in the cave, and he didn't mind the snake was his roommate, a poisonous snake, a cobra. He wasn't bothering the guru. But then the guru, many people wanted to come and take lesson from the guru, but they were afraid of the snake. So the snake, out of courtesy for his roommate, the guru, he moved out of the cave voluntarily. Understanding this great spiritual teacher is here, and now people are afraid to come and learn from him because I'm living in the cave with him. So the snake voluntarily moved out. So yeah, we see everyone, the snake, the rat, everyone is our brothers. We try to, of course, if we're not happy to live with them, then we peacefully remove them so they can give them another place to stay. I can just take some fruits. In the evening I just take a little fruits. Maybe you have some grapes?
I have a green apple and orange.
Yeah, you can. You give me one green apple. I'll take an apple. That'll be very nice.
No meal? No.
Do you have any Actually, the apple will be sufficient.
I have also very.
Do you have any fruit juice?
Any fruit juice?
Fruit juice.
Fruit juice would be very nice, and one apple.
And also vegetables we have.
No, I just take fruits in the evening, some raw fruits.
So each one and one.
Anybody who wants to talk with me personally during the eating, during refreshment break, can come and speak with me also.
You can get the email and the paper with the email.
Huh? See how the email, yeah. That's right.
I'll go get it.
Whenever I pray every night, I pray for having goodwill in everything I do, to have compassion and not to be afraid of death. I think the only way in the normal life to lead a good life is to be able to practice goodwill in any decision.
To live a normal life, you have to practice a goodwill.
Yes.
Goodwill in everything.
In everything.
Yes, yes.
I think that's the way to.
There are different. The goodwill has different levels of perfection.
Of course.
We have to learn. Goodwill is a very nice thing. We have to learn how to make that. How to purify goodwill to where it's on the perfectional stage, and then
but
we become perfect.
But the start is goodwill, I think.
That idea is very good.
Yeah.
So we have to learn what is the perfection of goodwill, and that will make our lives perfect.
You have to know what is goodwill also. If you do not know how to swim, how you can swim.
Yes, yes, that's right. That's correct. Yes.
They must have Bhagavad Gita.
And they have it as well.
They have Srimad Bhagavatam also?
I don't know. But
yeah.
Jambi.